We heard this last week. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so I just, to get started this morning, I ask, this morning, are you in need of some good news? Do you need to hear good news today? Because I have some for you. And we'll get there. But I want to start somewhere else for a second. I know that we have some basketball fans in our church. You may not all know this, but there's a group of women in our church who get together on a regular basis to watch the Warriors play. And I want to set up my message this morning in honor of this group. Now, with a little help from basketball. Now, even if you don't know much about basketball, almost everyone has heard of Shaq, Shaquille O'Neal, one of the most dominant basketball players of all time. At the same time, one of the worst free throw shooters ever. Players would foul him. They called it Hack-a-Shaq, just to make him take free shots, because over his career, Shaq was basically 50%. Like, no better than chance. But Shaq isn't the only player to struggle from the free throw line. Maybe you've heard of Wilt Chamberlain, the only player ever to score 100 points in a single game. He is on every single list of the greatest all-time basketball players. But Wilt was also a terrible free throw shooter, similar to Shaq, basically 50%. He missed half of his shots from the foul line. That is, until the game when he scored 100 points. In that epic game, Chamberlain scored 26 of his 32 foul shots, 90%. He came out and he crushed his average. And so I ask this question to you, maybe you already know, but what did Wilt Chamberlain do differently in that game than every other game he played? I see somebody motioning it. Levi, what was it? Granny throw. Granny shot. He shot all of his free throws underhanded, which we mockingly referred to as the granny shot. I'm sorry, grannies. We love you. Why would Chamberlain do this? Why would one of the greatest basketball players of all time come into a game and change the way that he shot his free throws? Because another player, a former Warrior, told him to. Rick Barry spent his entire career shooting his free throws underhanded. When he retired, he had made 9 out of every 10, 90% of his free throws, the highest percentage in the game at that time. It's really simple, right? To shoot overhanded, if you've ever tried it, look at all of the joints and the angles and the movements that you have to get to work exactly right every single time. Whereas to shoot underhanded, there are just way fewer moving parts. And so it's much easier to repeat that motion over and over again and to do it in the exact same way. And Rick Barry understood this. And in a league where everyone else shot overhand, he was willing to look weird and to be insulted and mocked relentlessly by shooting underhand. And Barry convinced Chamberlain to try it. And when he did, he scored the most points in any game in NBA history, 100. And do you know what Chamberlain did after that game? He went right back to shooting overhand. He went right back to shooting overhand, back to shooting 50% from the line. He sacrificed 4 out of every 10 shots because he couldn't deal with the insults and the mockery. He was too tough, too manly to shoot like a granny. He didn't want to look silly. And so he just gave up loads of extra baskets. He gave up being even better. And so I'm curious how you think about this story and you think about his experience. Like, does this surprise you? Or does it feel familiar? You know, do you find yourself being more like Rick, Barry, willing to look weird, just in general, because you found a better way to live? Or are you more like Wilt and every other NBA player for that matter, right? Sticking with old and familiar ways and patterns because you just don't want to stand out, to be weird, or to get mocked. So I've spent longer than normal on this opening illustration. And I'm excited to get into our passage, but I wanted this image to get locked into our minds. Two ways of playing basketball. One is legitimately, verifiably better. It's easier to learn. It's easier to master. It makes you a better player. The only problem is it's a really weird way to play the game. Sort of, right? It's actually only weird because everyone has always played in a different way. A dumber way? Everyone keeps playing in this different way because that's how everyone has always played. And so the pressure to stick with it is strong, and few ever have the courage to change. And so can you imagine Rick Barry preaching in the NBA wilderness, stop shooting overhead hand, underhand is here to stay. Sound a little foolish, right? So we just heard a few minutes ago, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus came along, and after being baptized by John, he heard that John had been arrested, and so he withdrew into Galilee, and we're told that from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we already know, because Matthew has told us this, that he is preaching the good news of the kingdom. First John, and then Jesus. And I don't know if you experience the word repent this way, but it feels like churchy. Right? We can use it, and we can get comfortable with it, and never quite like think about what it means. But again, basketball sort of gives us a perfect image. You know the moment when a team is moving down the court, and then the ball gets stolen, and you see it. Everyone immediately pivots and turns and goes the other direction. That is literally what it means to repent, right? To turn around, to change direction. Something has come, John and Jesus announce, something that requires a change of direction. Stop how you're living and turn, for there is a new and a better way of life that is available to you now. Give up your old ways. There is a new way that will change how you play the game forever. Turn toward it. This is the good news at the heart of our passage this morning. It's the message that John the Baptist came preaching. It's the message that Jesus preached. And it's then the message that Jesus gives to his disciples to preach. And so if you have your Bibles open, we'll actually flip a couple chapters over. Chapter 9. And we're looking at the very end of that chapter. Matthew chapter 9. The end of it, starting in verse 36, notice what happens. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples. Jumping down to verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. That all will come later, but for now, Jesus has a specific mission for them. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, preach as you go. It's the same word. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's so many things I love about this passage. First, there's just the heart of Jesus, right? He sees the crowds and he has compassion on them. I mean, he sees the way that they are being mistreated. He sees their conditions. He sees them. And the way he sees us when we are struggling, right? The way that he sees you. Jesus is moved, but he doesn't settle for just feeling something. Jesus is about to do something. Jesus, he sees the corruption among the religious and political leaders of his day. Jesus, he sees the injustice that is crushing these beautiful people made in the image of God. Jesus sees the rich devouring the poor. Jesus sees the failures of Rome. And he sees the failures of his own Jewish leaders, and he is going to do something about it. But it starts with him seeing the people that have been harassed and are helpless. And it starts with him seeing that they are like sheep without a shepherd. And I don't know if you recognize this language. You might recognize it just from Jesus, but this is language from Israel's ancient prophets. It's actually an ancient judgment against Israel's leaders. To say that the people are sheep without a shepherd is to announce the failure of Israel's leaders. And it might be worth hearing some of this directly from Ezekiel, where we get it. And so let's just hear what Ezekiel says. The word of Yahweh came to me. Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Listen to what he says. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones. But you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. Listen to God's heart. He says, my sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek them. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will feed them with good pasture. There they will lie down in good grazing land. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them to lie down. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them in justice. I will rescue my flock, God says. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. Whew! That's powerful. As my friend Manny likes to say, that's fire. This is the passage that Jesus has on his mind when he says they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Yahweh declares that he will be the shepherd of these people. But Yahweh announces that there will be a David-like human who will come and serve and do the work of the shepherd. He will be a human presence, the human presence, the human shepherd representing the God shepherd, the God presence. And the followers of Jesus, the first apostles, the gospels declare this God presence was Jesus, God's very own self in flesh, here to be the shepherd, his people. God has come. This is good news. And this is where I want to get a bit controversial. What does Jesus plan to do about these shepherdless people? Like, what is Jesus' solution to the problem of bad or absent shepherds? Today, we would be inclined to say, vote out the bad leaders and vote in the good ones. Right? We just came through another exhausting election. And once again, right, we were bombarded with messages and flyers and yard signs and announcements that if we disagree with the direction of our city or our school board or our state or our country, then the answer is to change out the shepherds, to vote. We act as though a change of direction must come from the top of whatever groups we're a part of. And on one hand, right, like it makes a lot of sense. Like we've seen some changes follow elections. Like you can feel a shift as one leader moves in and one goes out. But think back to Wilt Chamberlain for just a second, right? It's not like he's making no free throws, right? So the overhand shot, it works half of the time. That's part of why it's so hard to give up. But Jesus does not propose a change at the top. There will be no overthrow of the Roman leader. There is no revolution to bring down the Jewish authorities. Instead, Jesus does two things in this passage that we've just read. That's it. And it makes me wonder how often our priorities are truly aligned from Jesus and Jesus' heart. Jesus is saying, listen, I've got easy work for you to do, way easier than the overhead shot. I want you to pray and I want you to preach. It's the equivalent of the granny shot. Anyone can do it. Notice how this unfolds. Jesus tells his disciples to pray for laborers. And then immediately he calls 12 of his disciples and he makes them the laborers they were just praying for. It's amazing, right? Have you ever been God's answer to the prayer that he asked you to pray? It's like when we pray for our daily bread. And then we come together and we make breakfast right here for our neighbors, giving what is for some of them their actual bread for the day. Or when we pray that God's name would be hallowed, and then we live our lives with God in such a way, we talk about God in ways that shows how uniquely beautiful and awesome and loving he is. It is amazing to be used by God as the answer to the prayers that he has asked us to pray. Did you follow that? It's kind of convoluted, but that's kind of our life with God. When we live in him, it's not actually always clear where our life begins and his life ends. The disciples are laborers who will do the work of a shepherd. With the compassion of Jesus, they will care for God's harassed and helpless sheep. Next week, we'll talk about what this care looks like. The work of these shepherds, the work of us. But for now, I think it's just enough to notice that None of these laborers need positions of governmental authority to be obedient to Jesus. They don't need to win elections or survive revolutions. They don't need titles or thrones. They don't need armies or soldiers. In fact, as Jesus sends them out, he will tell them to leave everything behind. In part because he needs them to know that their work will happen. Him at work in them and through them. Jesus gives them everything they need to be shepherds of these people in front of them, these crowds. They need a message that is good news. They need instruction, and they need the power of God. People need to hear about God's good and beautiful kingdom. People need guidance for how to actually live as citizens of this kingdom that's very different than the kingdoms that have raised us up. And people need the strength of God. People need the Spirit of God to actually live it out. This is what Jesus needed. And this is what Jesus's people need. Last week, Manny focused on the teaching, the instruction, right? Jesus's instruction for kingdom living. Next week, we're going to look at the signs and the work of the kingdom, the things that the Spirit of God accomplishes through us. But for today, we're focused on the message, the good news, that there is a new kingdom at hand. Like when you hear that there is a kingdom at hand, a new one, and Jesus at the head, like, does it stir in you an excitement, an anticipation, a sense that something new is happening in our world, something that is truly good? Do you find yourself compelled by this word, by this news? Because here's what it means. Well, I should say this. Here's what it doesn't mean. It didn't mean 2,000 years ago. Jesus didn't show up to transform the Roman Empire into the kingdom of heaven. He just let the Roman Empire keep doing its thing. Jesus did not come to transform the nation of Israel into the kingdom of heaven. He just let the kingdom of Israel do its thing. Caesar and Herod, they remain firmly in place. In fact, Jesus lets them murder him. That's not exactly the kingdom anybody was expecting. But he lets them keep doing their kingdoms. But there is a new kingdom on the scene. And as Manny preached last week, the king has arrived. And this king, he sees his people. And he has compassion on them because of how they've been treated by the kingdoms of this world and their shepherds. Do you believe today that Jesus sees you? He sees the ways that you have been treated in this world. And he has compassion for you. And yet, Jesus does nothing to these bad shepherds of Israel. Instead, Jesus just shows up and shepherds Israel himself. And he empowers 12 others to help him in that work. And this 12 become more, and then more after that. Jesus and his kingdom, they are good news for the people because it means that God has seen them, that God has heard the cries of their suffering, and now God himself has come to shepherd his people. And there's a command, an awkward command that's hanging in the air, right? We've heard it multiple times now, but it's that word, repent. You can't just watch Rick Barry and say, see, that's how you shoot foul shots. If you want to be a better basketball player, you actually have to stop shooting overhand and you have to start shooting underhand. Right? The people in Jesus' day, they couldn't put their trust in both Jesus as their king and also the shepherds of Israel. Jesus shows up calling his people to a decision. To break from reality as everyone has known it. For a definitive realignment away from the powers of the world and with him. Right? You can't hide this shift. When you're watching a basketball game, you can visibly see if somebody shoots overhand or underhand. Everyone knows which mode you really believe in. And we see this every election cycle, right? You can tell immediately who believes that the future of our world, that the future of this country, the future of our culture relies on electing the right leaders. You can tell whose trust is really in the kingdoms of this world. But the good news is that Jesus is king and that his kingdom is at hand, and it continues to ring out from Jesus' people, and it continues to meet those who have been harassed and those who are helpless, and it actually shows up in their lives and transforms them. There is another way to live, another way to play the game. And it's not just better. It is good. It is a truly good way to live. The kingdoms of our world offer us ways of life that lead to death. Jesus offers us a way of life that brings people fully alive. And so, you know, I wonder, how you are receiving this message today. We're all different, and we come to these texts from very different places, and the Spirit of God is moving in each of us in very different ways. But I wonder, right, are you living, do you find yourself in this moment trying to blend in with everyone else, living according to the patterns of this world? Or maybe you found yourself starting to shoot the ball like Jesus. A little weird. Is your life captured by the values and the concerns and the priorities of our culture? Or is your life consumed with Jesus and his message and his way? Maybe like you've been living with and learning from Jesus, and you hear him today saying to you, pray for laborers. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You're praying with him, today you sense him like leading you to pray with him in this. Or maybe you have been praying this way, looking for laborers, and you sense in your spirit Jesus calling you to him to come and to be one of those laborers. Like, wherever you're at, whatever God is stirring in you, just know this. Know this, the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of grace, of God's love, a kingdom of mercy, of kindness. The fruits of the Spirit, these are the fruits of this kingdom. It is at hand. And your good shepherd has come and is inviting you to come to his table today and to eat with him. Paul tells us, our team's gonna come forward as we prepare to come to the table, but Paul tells us that every time we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Do we need a better sign that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of our world, that we gather around and worship and follow a guy who is king who died? It's a little bit embarrassing. It looks a little bit awkward when we run around saying, our king was murdered by the powers of this world. And yet, we know that that's not the end of the story. We know that our king has power even over death. And if that's true, if our God can raise the dead, surely our God can help us live as citizens of this new kingdom. to experience life, to bring life for sheep who have been hurt and harmed and are helpless. We're going to come to the table this morning. Listen to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, inviting you today. We'll receive bread and cup as you come forward, and then return to your seats, and we'll eat and we'll drink together as one people.